Well, tonight we continue our series on law and gospel from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And we've been dealing with the question and answers that are after the Ten Commandments as addressed in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So we've been looking at questions 82 and following. And we're up to question 90. Last time we met, we started looking at this question and answer. And question 89, the one right before, also dealt with the Word of God that we are pondering right now. And question 89 had asked, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? That is the Word of God. How is it made effectual to salvation? And the answer that we had looked at there in question 89 was that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith onto salvation. So think of question 89 a bit more from God's perspective. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting, etc. In question 90 that we've been looking at, question 90 asks, how is the Word to be read and heard? So this is from our perspective then. How are we to be reading and hearing the Word of God so that it would be effectual? This is the doctrine of compatibility and concurrence, that God is sovereign, but we are also free and responsible. So in question 90, it's how is the Word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? And the answer is that the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. All of those characteristics of factors that we're doing. And as I mentioned, Thomas Boston, we're looking at his commentaries as the primary source, his commentaries on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And he divides the answer up into three parts. And we're in the middle of the first part, but some things are to go before the hearing. So he looks at that as preparation and prayer. So that's what we're in the middle of now, is finishing preparation. So some things are to go before hearing, some things are to go along with hearing, and some things are to go after hearing. Before, along with, and after. And that's kind of the outline for this section, as I mentioned last time, and then with a couple inferences at the end. The main verse, just for review, the main verse that he has for this question and answer is Luke 8:18. In the parable of the revealed light, it is right after the parable of the sower explained, where each type of ground where the seed was sown heard the word, but only one bore fruit. The good soil is the only one that bore fruit when it heard it. And the parable of the revealed light, right after the parable of the sower explained, says, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Be careful how you hear. And that's a lesson that's drawn from the parable of the sower and the seed. Each heard. the Word. But as it said, and Christ said in Luke 8:15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They're the ones that bore fruit. So take heed how you hear is the main phrase that Boston focuses on, which is the question. In question 90, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. And if we're considering those things, both before we hear, along with hearing and after hearing, then we're taking heed how we hear. We're being careful how we hear. So under the first heading, which is what we have here tonight, we're in, toward the end of the first heading. The first heading, first main point in the outline was some things are to go before hearing. And he's focusing on preparation and prayer. And under preparation, he had focused on five things under preparation that were to be preparing our hearts, pondering and thinking about the very majesty and greatness and glory of God. We're going to hear his word. We as well have many earthly cares in this world that are legal, that are lawful. But we're to remove them from our minds. Keep them on the back burner. We've got more important things to do at this moment. And that's where Thomas Boston said we ought to be like Abraham in Genesis 22, who said, you know, me and the lad, leave everything there. Me and the lad will return later. You know, leave everything behind us here. Leave the worldly concerns behind. They may be lawful, they may be good, but leave them behind. Focus upon hearing the word of God. We have guilt. Apply the blood of Christ. Number three, in our preparation, we want to be forgiven. We want to be cleansed. As well, put away all earthly, worldly lusts. Number four, and then fifthly, in our preparation, stir up godly desires. Oh, to have more communion with God. Oh, I want to hear what my soul needs. Lord, I have many needs. Meet them now. I'm coming before your word to hear you. So those are the five main things that he focuses upon that we looked at in preparation. And then he ends that section there with this, under preparation of the things with preparation of prayer, but in preparation that goes before hearing so that it would be effectual to salvation. He says all this preparation is necessary for two reasons. For two reasons. The greatness of God and the weight of the work. The greatness of God and the weight of the work. And we've got to remember in our minds the greatness of God with whom we have to do. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And I want to read verses 25 to 29. He referenced, Boston did primarily verses 28 and 29. I want you to see the full context with verse 25 to 29. Hear now the words of God. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as if things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The God who is there and the God who speaks. And he is a consuming fire, and it is to him that we are accountable to. Judgment day is coming, and this world is reserved for fire. We receive an eternal kingdom, and you and I, as a part of our preparation, is to remember who God is, and with godly fear and reverence and veneration, hear the word of God. And this is beforehand, to be thinking beforehand, the one in whom we're going to hear his words. I put Matthew 25, 1 through 13 as well. We sang that this evening with the 10 virgins. So we sang about that. I just want to read that. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. It's a parable, as you know, about preparing and being prepared for Christ's return, when the bridegroom returns. And what do we have is we're pondering being prepared to hear him speak. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, they were wise, ready and prepared, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Certainly, we must live every day as if he's coming at any moment. Part of that is being prepared whenever we're going to hear him speak through his word, the scripture. Preparation shows wisdom and understanding that we are accountable to God. Consider the greatness of God. And he's a consuming fire. And there's a day of judgment coming. I put a quote here on the board. Boston said this, quote, "One would not rush without consideration into the presence of his prince. Why then should one rush thoughtlessly into the presence of his God?" Unquote. Preparation. Why would we heedlessly, giving no thought to it at all, whether it be for our own personal devotions? Remember when question 89, we went through reading and hearing the word. It could be in secret. It could be in family devotions. Could be public, as now. But why would we heedlessly rush into it without thinking? It's the very words of God that we have in Scripture are his words, the one who created heaven and earth, the one who is literally a consuming fire that we are accountable to. Now, in our culture today, he died in 1732, Boston. And more princes back then than today, obviously. But when you think of world rulers, why would you rush hastily to meet a world ruler? Won't you prepare yourself just a bit? Obviously, he's trying to say this is reasonable, this is rational, this makes total sense. So if it's arguing from the lesser to the greater, if this is true for someone earthly who is prominent and noble, how much more so with God, right? Who is a consuming fire. So all this preparation he laid out of thinking fully about the majesty of God, putting all lawful worldly things in the background, seeking to be forgiven of guilt, asking for forgiveness, repenting of sin, removing lusts and sinful desires from our hearts, and trying to stir up godly desires within us. Why is it all necessary? Why? Because of the greatness of who God is. It is not so that I could gain more knowledge to puff up my pride in comparison to anyone else. We find a lot of that, right? We're tempted, you know, and we have to remember none of this is about us, technically. This is about the glory and greatness of God who speaks. Mm-hmm. Which is to glorify him. It's all about him. Yes, amen. The weight of the work. The weight of the work. Boston, under this weight of the work, one thing he said was this, another quote, "To hear God's mind declared to us is a business of the greatest importance. Eternity depends on it to us. Life and death hang upon our improving or not improving it." Unquote. I like the way he writes that. I'll read it again. Quote, "To hear God's mind declared to us is a business of the greatest importance. Eternity depends on it to us. Life and death hang upon our improving or not improving it, unquote. To hear God's mind. Now, these, I put a couple of references here. With 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16, and Isaiah 40, 13 to 14. Turn to Isaiah 40, 13 and 14 first. I've said this before, that to me, the end of Isaiah 40 is one of the greatest sections of Scripture, to me, on the greatness of God. I'll never forget when, through Ligonier Ministries, hearing a sermon by Dr. Eric Alexandra on Isaiah 40, on the greatness of God. I wore that cassette out. Think about the mind of God. Isaiah 40, 13 and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And Dr. Eric Alexander said, God is the only untaught original mind in the universe. All wise and all knowing. Dr. Eric Alexander said, we come across human beings and we hear them speak. Those that have lots of knowledge and wisdom. And we begin to wonder, who taught them? Where did they go to school? What books do they read? Or you're reading a book and you begin to go through the footnotes, right, and the endnotes, and you're wondering, where are they getting these insights, right? God is the only untaught original mind in the universe. We hear human beings, and there are times where we're impressed with their knowledge, their wisdom, and their understanding, their insights. I've got certain people that I follow, whether it's certain things they post online, etc., that impress me, that I gain insight from, that are human beings. But they've all had teachers. And they're all human beings who make mistakes with limited knowledge. God makes no mistakes. His understanding is inscrutable. Incomprehensible to us. If we're impressed with a human being and we come across someone and say, I've got to follow this person's thought, I want to read their books. There's some people, I'd read their books. If they've written six books, I've read their six books. Okay, you know, they come out with another one. I got to hear what they've got to say. How much more so should we be with the Word of God, right? He who created the universe, who designed everything in his infinite wisdom. And he has chosen to reveal himself to us, meaning his mind, aspects and parts of his mind and his thought to us. And this is what we have stated to us. Go to 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 16. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Some translations of the Greek there, for what man knows the mind of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. Why does he say that? End of verse 16. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What he has chosen to reveal to us. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the very mind of Christ. What is he quoting? Isaiah 40:13. Do you get excited? Do you get excited to study this book? The very mind of God who created the universe. Should get you extremely excited. As one who has found great spoil, treasure, as something sweet, sweeter than honey. Because it has wisdom for you and I. By them thy servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. If we take heed how we hear, we will gain wisdom. Say, who is our teacher? God is. The one who created the heavens and the earth. The only original mind in the universe is my teacher through the Holy Spirit. The weight of the work, though, is to say we're trying, by God's grace, through the Holy Spirit, to understand and grasp aspects of God's mind. Chew on that a little. This isn't me trying to understand my wife's mind, or my wife trying to understand my mind, or any one of you trying to understand my thoughts. We're just trying to understand the very mind of God who created all things. So all the preparation is necessary as fallen creatures. So that it involves certainly focusing on the majesty of God, removing all lawful worldly concerns, praying for forgiveness and grace from our guilt in Jesus Christ's blood, removing all sinful lusts, repenting of sin, and stirring up spiritual desires to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to walk closer with Him, to love Him more with our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So that's preparation beforehand, right? Part of to hear the word of God so that it would be effectual to salvation, we must be preparing for it, but also praying. So A, I put as preparation, B as prayer in the outline. Prayer, we should be much in prayer before we read or hear God's word. So Boston would say, pray and pray earnestly. Not casually, flippantly, passionately, zealously. And he lists three things to pray for. Number one, pray for assistance to the pastor. Pray for assistance to the pastor. He lists 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. Pray that it would run swiftly. Pray for us that the word of the Lord Jesus Christ would run swiftly. And he would be glorified, he and his word. There's specifics of it. We'll get on the back of the board. Let me give you a quote here first. I put on the board here by Boston. He said this, quote, "It is rare to see a lively people under a dead ministry." So, if the pastorate is dead, it is rare to see alive people under a dead ministry. Oh, pray for Pastor Ann and I. In what ways? Let me turn the board around. Pray that God would direct, instruct, and excite the pastor what and how to speak. Not only what to speak, but how to speak. This is Boston's insights. The people's interest is at stake. Your interest is at stake, in other words. So pray for the pastor that God would give assistance. Say, well, what do I pray for the pastor? Pray that God would direct, instruct, and excite the pastor what to speak and how to speak. We know that in any given text of Scripture, there's one meaning, many applications. We are not relativists and say, well, that picture is whatever you want it to be. What do you see in the picture? No, we don't approach Scripture that way, with pure subjectivism. And everybody gets to go around the room and say what they think it means. And everybody, what I've heard it say over the years, can share their ignorance. We believe in absolutes. That there's one objective meaning to any text of Scripture tied to the words God chose to use in the original languages, in the historical context, within the letter itself and to the people it was written to, and in the immediate context, in light of all else God has said on the doctrine, in the rest of Scripture regarding that text, as well as in light of historical theology, of what God has, through his elders in church history, pastors in church history who have gotten together in creeds and councils, and catechisms. None of the creeds and councils and catechisms are infallible. They're not the Word of God or inspired, but they always have to be taken into consideration, trying to interpret what does the text say. There's one objective meaning to any text, many applications. Part of that is the exhortation, the preaching, is to apply it to people's lives. How do you apply a text? So many times there's several applications. Pray for that God would instruct us as pastors not only what to speak, but how to speak. To understand the text and rightly handle it correctly, the objective meaning that's there, but then wisdom in applying it. As I mentioned this morning with Martin Luther's quote, a good soldier has to address where the enemy is attacking. Has to be a part of it. Otherwise, one is not confessing Christ. We need prayer as well for that. Imagine a battle line in which the soldier is way over to my left, but the enemy attacks to my right. But that soldier way on my left stays over there. Martin Luther says, that's not a good soldier. You go where the fighting is, right? And we're soldiers of the cross. And this is where it's a polemic book. That's the way it's always written. They're going after error in the church, false teachers. And we have many false teachers in our day. But they're on particular issues that are prominent, where certain battles are fought. John MacArthur's one who's in his whole ministry has been very skillful at that, to go wherever the enemy, the sinful world and false teachers are attacking. And he, through the years, wrote many books on certain topics addressing the false teachers. So it's being directed by God, instructed by God, and excited by God what to speak and how to speak. Why do I say by God? Why did he say that? Because the sufficiency of Pastor An and I is not in ourselves. 2 Corinthians 3:5. We are not sufficient to consider anything as coming from ourselves, for our sufficiency is from God. And we at times do book studies, right? Go verse by verse as we're doing through Colossians. Pastor Ron's going through Revelation and Exodus. That helps restrain a pastor from only talking about things that they enjoy talking about. Going through a catechism as well forces you to go on the next topic, whatever it is, and the next question and answer. And keep moving through it. And yet we've got to address so that you're prepared for the spiritual battles that are there for you and your family. There's falsehoods that are unique to our age and our culture right now. I put Ephesians 4:11 through 16 as well there. This is tying his comment that the people's interest is at stake. And those of you who are, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this text. But go to Ephesians 4:11 through 16. We've referred to it before. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastor teachers. What purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, it's for your interests, for your... You have interests that are at stake here, that you would be equipped for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, that all believers in the church, all saints in the church, would minister, by which every part does its share in the body of Christ. How are you equipped for your own work of service and ministry in the body of Christ? Through pastor, teachers, and evangelists, doing their part, speaking the truth in love, teaching, reading the Word of God, preaching it and applying it. And the Holy Spirit always works in and with the Word of God. Right? As Boston said, Scripture is the sword and the Spirit cuts with it. Preparation. There's a lot of preparation and labor in the week, preparing for studies. Any of you that have tried it know it. Read the end of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, very wise, read a lot, studied a lot. Devotion to too many books is tiresome to the body, Solomon said. Yeah, there is much to say that the wrath of God is revealed in our day. God giving people over to their own depraved minds, uncleanness and lusts. Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28, and he has put his teachers primarily in the corner. And there's a famine in the land of God's word. So he has three things here under prayer and preparation and prayer before hearing the word of God. Number one, pray for the assistance, God's assistance to the pastor. Number two, pray for a spiritual meal to yourself. Pray for a spiritual meal to yourself. I've said this before, I didn't include this on the board, but when the risen Lord Jesus went to Peter, and it's recorded for us in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, and three times asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And the first time, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," and Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." I said, feed them what? This is what Pastor Ron and I believe in, the ministry of the Word of God, and we want you fed, and we want you fed steaks. We want you fed meat in addition to the milk we all enjoy, hearing the core gospel truths over and over again, precious milk. But we want you to eat steaks as well, as much as our minds can stretch by the Spirit. The second time, Peter answered, said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Third time, Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Back to feeding. Two out of the three are with feeding, one with tending. Pray beforehand for a spiritual meal to yourself. Pray and say, "Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law." Psalm 119:18. Pastor Ron's life verse, Jeremiah 15:16. "Your words were found and I did eat them, and they became for me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." We've talked about this as well. "Long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby," right? "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." End of Hebrews chapter 5, same thing, right? Paul says the same to the Hebrews. Because of their negligence and disregard for the word of God, he says, "I've got to teach you again the elementary principles. You can't handle meat, only milk, and I've got to teach you again. By now you ought to be teachers." Parents have to teach their children, right? Responsible before God to teach. How many want to get married and have children? Well, God's going to call you then, if that happens in his providence, to be a teacher. Will you be ready? 10 years go by, 20 years go by, you younger ones here will be the leaders in the church. God will have called me home. I'll be in glory. Certainly within 30 years, I would. Could be tomorrow. That's fine. But you're the future leaders of the church. Will you be ready to lead in teaching? You know, several of you were looking at the pictures after the morning sermon on the board. We had the pictures there with the Sibley Park, and adding another one there. And then we had the quote there by Spurgeon that's pinned up there on the board there. And you can read it when you go down the hallway afterward tonight. But his essence of it is the greatest identification is to be the Sunday school teacher. Do any of you aspire that someday? What are your gifts and calling, right? All depends. But we've got to grow nonetheless. Even if someday you won't be a teacher necessarily, officially. But how are you going to grow? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Can you give reasons for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence? 1 Peter 3:15. Are you spiritually hungry? Boston, I put a quote by him here on the board under this section. Pray that God would direct the word to your case and send it home to your hearts with a blessing that you may be enlightened, sanctified, strengthened, humbled, or raised up as your case requires. Some need to be humbled. Some need to be raised up. We're all in different places. So here again, you know your situation, where your conscience is pricking you, things that are bothering you, struggling with. Before you hear the word of God, are you praying about it? Oh, that you would be fed, that it would address your case, that you would grow, that God would give you what's fitting for you. It's a sign, I've talked about this as well with our Friday night group, because we had a man that visited that had no concern at all about his own case. He would want to ask hypotheticals. And as if we're in some college ethics course just pondering hypothetical situations, you know? No, that's not where we're at. We come to hear the word of God taught and say, how does it apply to me in my life and my walk with God and my struggles, which are different than yours, right? Third, pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit according to God's own promise. Pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit according to God's own promises. And I put on there 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 16. God's word is spiritually appraised. A natural man cannot understand it. God has given us the Holy Spirit that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Know these things that are spiritually appraised. We need the Holy Spirit to understand spiritual truths. Proverbs 1:23, let me read that one. Turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. It's that, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. God's promise. Pray the prayer of faith meaning recite God's promises. Many will say, well, what is the prayer of faith? Like James would talk about, well, pray the promises of God. Lord, you are faithful and true. You have promised such and such. Fulfill it to me. You've promised, pour out your Spirit upon me. Pour it out. I need it. In faith, in his promise. I put Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, Colossians 3, 16. This is just a review. We've talked about this as well before. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Do not get drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. It's drinking too much. But be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the contrast there is, do not be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by wine and under the influence of wine. Rather, be controlled and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. As Piper would say, be drunk in the Holy Spirit. You say, how? What does that mean? What does that mean? Keep your finger there and look at Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Right? You compare the two texts, and they both have this singing and speaking with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Well, what precedes each one? So the grammar, what's the layout of the grammar in each one? The one in Ephesians is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. So what is it in Colossians 3:16, right before the singing and psalms and all of that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's why those two phrases mean the same thing. How do I know if I'm drunk with the Holy Spirit? I'm under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. Is his word dwells richly within me. So pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit according to his promises. Oh, I pray to your Lord that your word, your words that I'm studying, that I'm going to hear, would be engraven on my heart and would control me and influence all of my decisions, all of my thoughts, all of my words. That I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words. Right? Boston, I have a quote here with Boston. Under this topic, quote, everyone should be concerned for the success of the gospel, not only to themselves, but to others also. We want an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to all who hear it, not just ourselves, but others as well. He referenced 2 Thessalonians 3:1 that we looked at there. Oh, that the word of the Lord would run swiftly and be glorified. Pray for us, right? Paul says. Success for the gospel, not only to ourselves, but to others also. He ends with a warning here in this section. He ends with a warning. Beware not to lean on preparation and prayer themselves. Remember that we depend entirely on the Holy Spirit, who blows like the wind wherever he wishes. John 3:8. And I put 1 Corinthians 2:12. We depend upon the Holy Spirit entirely to understand the mind of God, the spiritual truths that are there in Scripture. So, Boston, in his words, cry to the Holy Spirit to make the reading and hearing the Word of God effectual for your salvation. Again, this is a part of the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. The outward and ordinary means are his ordinances, his commands, but especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer. The Word, sacraments, and prayer. We're in the Word. And through hearing the Word read and preached, Christ communicates to us through the Holy Spirit the benefits of his redemption. As long as we read and hear the Word of God with faith in him, it won't benefit us at all unless we receive it with faith in Christ. That's review as well. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Every time we have to have faith in Christ, our mindset has to be focused upon him, resting in him, trusting in him. But he says, cry to the Holy Spirit. Interesting words. R.C. Sproul has been asked that before. I remember once in one of his lectures, he was asked, well, you know, we're taught to pray to the Father. Model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Our Father who art in heaven, right? It's a model prayer. He says, well, he's been asked, well, do you ever pray directly to the Holy Spirit or directly to the Son? And he says, yes. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And R.C. Sproul got just as much right through the blood of Christ and his atonement to pray directly to the Holy Spirit and to the Son. Oh, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be my advocate this day before the throne of God. You are my high priest. Defend me this day, I pray. With the Holy Spirit, cry out to the Holy Spirit directly and say, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach me from your word. Enlighten my mind. Sanctify me. Strengthen me. That I would be filled by you under your influence for your glory and my good. Preparation and prayer. Preparation and prayer. Going beforehand, before hearing. And then, Lord willing, next time we meet, then we'll look at what goes along with hearing. And then after that, Lord willing, what goes after hearing, that it would be effectual to our salvation. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to remember your greatness and glory and majesty, that we are accountable to you. Eternal life and death are at stake. I pray that our hearing would not be in vain. I pray, dear Lord, that we would meditate upon these truths from your word, that we would cherish your word as we cherish you. Forgive us of sin. Forgive us of omitting preparation and prayer, as we ought to do every time before we hear your word. And bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. I pray that you would fulfill your promises. Lord, I pray that you would bless this work week that's coming. We thank you for this Lord's Day, this Sabbath rest, this Sunday, as we learned more about you. Christ in us is the hope of glory. We've studied more of what your word has to say about preparation and prayer before hearing your word. Make it real in our lives. Protect us from the evil one. I pray that we would take life one day at a time, that you would be glorified, whether we eat, whether we drink, and whatever we do. We'd be filled with abundant joy, as Christ promised, ready for your return. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.